Well, the title of the message, which we'll get to in just a little bit, has the word essential in it. I've been thinking about the word essential and what the word essential means. I don't think it's an odd word. And yet sometimes still I'll Google a word just to see what comes up. So I Google the word essential, and one of the items that has all kinds of hits is essential oils. How many of you are familiar with essential oils? I know a little bit, not much about them. I thought I knew what essential oil was, okay? I regularly change the oil in my motorcycle. I always use full synthetic 1040, okay? I don't always use Mobil 1. I'll use Castrol if that's on sale, okay? And I would consider that essential for motorcycle maintenance, but I have found out that's not what the term means, okay? Essential oils, it has to do, the best I understand it, with breathing, smelling, and you smell lavender or whatever, and it has an impact on you. And I still didn't understand why they call it essential, so I actually looked it up, and it means the oils are concentrated. That is, they're based on the plant extract, and thus it retains the natural smell and flavor, meaning it contains the essence of the plant. And if the oil then contains whatever, the essence of the plant, then it's essential. That's where it comes from. You say, do you think it has an effect on you? I mean, I would think so. Smells affect me, right? I've walked into rooms and, you know, you're smelling something you really like being prepared for dinner and it's encouraging, you know. And there's other things you smell and you don't like and you think, I don't like that. You say, you think it does other things. It's controversial. But then motor oil is controversial, right? I mean, just Google what oil should I use and on my motorcycle, truck, whatever, and you'll get all kinds of fun stuff. Okay, my point is, what does essential mean? Well, it means that which you need to have, that which is important. And so when I talk about essential Christianity today, I want to review the message we had last week just a little bit because it's so important, not my message, but what the Apostle Paul talked about. Last week, we talked about the difference between law versus faith. And I've already addressed that even in opening comments this morning. I'm going to read Romans 10:5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. There's a righteousness which is based on good works. That's why most people are in church today. I want to be the kind of person who obeys God, who follows the Bible. I want to have a good life. I don't want to live like all those other people that are messed up. Well, the problem with that type of thinking is no matter how hard you try, you can't do enough. That's the righteousness which is based on law. And I put this up last week. The NLT translates it. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. None of us can do that. No matter how hard I try, I can never do enough to please God. That's the law. Salvation is based on good works. But if you notice in verse 6, it says the righteousness based on faith. And that's the contrast going through this passage. The righteousness that is based on faith or trust in Christ, realizing you could never do enough. What is true of that? Well, there's three things that are true in verses 6 through 8. It's accessible. You don't have to say in your heart, who will go up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will go down into the abyss or the grave or whatever, that is to bring Christ up. You don't have to do anything incredible. But what does it say? The word is near you. The gospel is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. It's the idea that I don't have to do anything radical because Christ has already done what's radical. He's already come down and died on a cross in my place and rose from the dead. The salvation that's based on faith in Christ, verses 9 and 10, is obtainable. You'll notice verse 9, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. That is something that anyone who wants to can do. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage, right? You don't have to take vows of poverty. Remember, we talked about that nun last week who took vows of poverty and she never sees her own family, which I think is incredible. No matter how many hard things you do, it's never enough if you're trying to get to God through the law. But the salvation that's through faith in Christ isn't that way. It's not only accessible and obtainable, verses 11 through 13, it's available for you. Because the Bible says whoever, verse 11, believes in Him will not be disappointed. So, here's a person who puts his faith in Christ, and what does he find out? If I trust in Christ, then I could be confident. I will never be disappointed, or many translations say, will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. So if you put your faith in Christ, you'll be blessed because God does abound in riches. And then finally, we get to that last verse, verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So rather than going through life like most people do, I got to work really, really hard. I have to be a what? A good son, a good dad, a good husband, a good mom, a good relative, a good employer, a good employee, a good citizen, a good whatever. No. I confess, Lord, I can't do enough. I just can't. But I don't have to. Because Jesus did everything I need. I just need to believe in Him. I just need to put my trust in Him. That's what Paul's trying to help us understand through the Scriptures. You say, Greg, is it really that easy? Well, I don't know if I'd use the word easy. Let's try a different word. Is it really that simple? It is. It's that simple. If you want Christ, you could have Christ. Now, you might be thinking, if it's that simple, and some of you will know, we're going to get into the context now. If it's that simple, how come the Jews didn't believe it? That's a good question. You know, from the very beginning of this chapter, right? I'll just read chapter 10, verse 1 real quick, just to remind you. Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayers to God for them, the Jews, is for their salvation. What do they have? Verse 2, they have a zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with knowledge. Why? They're, verse 3, still trying to establish their own righteousness. The Jews are still thinking, I'm going to follow the Bible, and then I'll be okay. And they don't understand that no matter how hard you try, you can't follow the Bible. And the only way to be righteous is to be declared righteous because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. They don't believe the truth of the simple gospel. Why not? We're going to talk more about that, Lord willing, next week. But before Paul focuses on that, he basically says, if I'm reading the text properly, maybe we should review what is essential in salvation. So Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. I'm kind of taking 13 from last week as a springboard. We'll be focusing on 14 and 15. I've called the message, The Essentials of Salvation. And I think many of you are familiar with this passage, verse 13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then there's all of these questions. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? Well, let's walk through this passage just one point at a time, and I hope by God's grace it'll encourage us to better understand the truth of the gospel. What's the first thing we begin with? Verse 13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So number one, to be saved, you must call on the Lord. I mean, this is simple. But to be saved, the first thing you have to do is you have to realize you're not saved. See, to become saved, the first thing you have to do is you have to be willing to say, I have a problem. I can't fix it. And no matter how hard I try, I can't do enough. I am messed up. To become a Christian requires humility. You've heard me say this before, and I know not, you might prefer a different word. Christianity is for losers. It's not for winners. Jesus doesn't die for winners. Winners don't need a Savior. It's when you look in the mirror and you say, I am a spiritual loser. And there's nothing I could do to get right with God. That's the beginning of saying, I need Christ. And then what do? Well, look at the text. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And don't let the name of the Lord kind of mess you up. You say, well, maybe I called on the Lord, but I didn't call on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord, the name just means the person of the Lord. And you see that in verse 14, it's worded slightly different. How will they call on him? So to say, call on the name of the Lord, verse 13, is the same as verse 14, calling on him. You're calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saying, I have a great need. Lord, please save me. Tremendous example. Many of you are familiar with this. Luke 18, verse 9 records the story. It says, and he, Jesus, also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves. That was the Jews. And that's many, quote unquote, Christians today. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. And come on, be honest. Many people do that. Even as they drive to church every Sunday, they look at all the people who aren't going and think, you know, they don't even go to church. And if that thought's ever crossed your mind, then you want to think about this parable. Okay? So Jesus goes on, chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And that would be very bad. Everybody looked down on tax collectors. More than now. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And then Jesus continues. And we get the second account of the tax collector standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified, declared righteous, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's what we're seeing in the scriptures. To be saved, you got to call on the Lord. And to realize you do, you have to be humble enough to say, I am all messed up. I am on my way to hell and I deserve to end up there. Lord, there's nothing I can do. Would you please save me? Very simple question. Have you called on the name of the Lord for salvation? Have you done that? I remember listening to a sermon. It was actually a good sermon, but the pastor said something in it that was kind of surprising to me. He mentioned that ever since he was young, he'd been raised in a godly home, and he was basically trying to make the point, which is a good point. He was so thankful for a mom and dad who talked about the gospel all the time. So he said, I grew up just always believing. I just don't know that there was ever a time where I didn't believe the gospel. And he said, if you asked me, have I ever really called on the name of the Lord? He says, no, I never have. I've just always believed. And again, we all use words differently, and I'm sure there's many things I have said that if I could go back, I would try to clarify. But the thought just hit me. I wonder what that brother would do. I'll call him a brother with this passage. Because it says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There has to be some type of response that I'm calling on the Lord, confessing my sin, turning from my sin, and putting faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 14 takes us then to the next step. Verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So number one, to be saved, you must call on the Lord. Number two, to call, you must believe in the Lord. Believing logically precedes calling in this context. So you have to believe, notice what the text says, verse 14, you have to believe in him, because how then will they call on him in whom, that's in Jesus, in whom they have not believed? So before I call on the name of the Lord for salvation, I have to believe in Jesus Christ. I have to believe in the person and work of Christ. And remember, that's not just believing stuff about Jesus. I believe that George Washington is real. I don't think it's fiction, but I don't believe in George Washington. I believe that Abraham Lincoln is a real historical person. But I don't put faith, I don't believe in Abraham Lincoln. There are many people who believe Jesus actually lived. But that doesn't mean they're putting faith in him. So to call on the name of the Lord, that would take what? You must believe in the Lord, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 again. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Many would believe that was an early key confession of the early church. That you would say, Jesus is Lord. And today there's controversies and there's arguments. Well, can't you put faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and not put faith in Jesus Christ as Lord? And the best I understand that, the answer is simple, plain. The answer is no. You can't take part of Jesus. You can't say, I want to live my own life, do my own thing, but I don't want to go to hell, so I'll take Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. When you put faith in Christ, you're saying Jesus is Lord. None of us follows him, obviously, as closely as we should, and we're thankful that he forgives us as we fail. And yet the bottom line, salvation is Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says you will be saved. So Paul's making the point to be saved, verse 13, you have to call on the name of the Lord. But why would you call on his name if you don't believe in him? That's number two. To call, you must believe in the Lord. There's no salvation unless you first believe. It's the belief in Christ that would lead to the call. Let me just pause on that and see if I can help with that a little bit, okay? Let's say, just simple illustration, all illustrations are going to fail to some degree. Guys, let's say, here you are, you're married, you're at home, it's late at night, and then all of a sudden your wife wakes you up. Honey, I heard something, okay? And you say, okay, honey, what's up? Yeah, honey, I heard something, okay. Will you call 911 for help? Well, first of all, you have to recognize there's a problem. You might say, honey, you're always hearing things. And honey, I love you. Go back to sleep. Okay? And so you don't think there's a real problem. But if you really think there's a problem, you would say, hey, honey, you know what? I hear something too. Question. Would you then call 911? Well, you may not, because you may not think you need help. See, you can recognize there's a problem, but you might think I can handle it, right? So your wife says, honey, where are you going? You say, I'm going to take care of the problem. I'll be right back. Okay? And then you allegedly would take care of the problem yourself and then hopefully come back. Okay? See, but if you really believe, I hope this makes sense, if you really believe there's someone in the house, that's a problem. And number two, you believe there's nothing you can do to fix it. Then number three, I trust you would call 911 and you would call police, whatever, and they would come in, and if there is a robber, a bad guy in the house, they would help you. See, and I think that's kind of what Paul's saying here in verse 14. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You have to believe the gospel before you're going to call on Jesus for salvation. But notice what comes next in verse 14. How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? So, number one, to be saved, you have to call on the Lord. Two, to call, you must believe in the Lord. Three, to believe, obviously, you must hear the gospel. Hearing logically precedes believing. If I could go back to that same very simple illustration. Let's say your wife did wake you up at night and you did believe there was somebody in the house and you did believe it was a problem and you needed help. Why would you dial 911? Why wouldn't you dial 463? Why wouldn't you dial 888 or 1262? I mean, why would you randomly pick three numbers? 911. Well, it's because somebody explained to you that if you're ever maybe in a bad accident or something and you need emergency help, that there are three numbers, and the best I understand that this is nationwide, that wherever you're at, you could dial these three numbers. See, you heard that message. That's verse 14. How will they believe in whom they have not heard? So number one, to be saved, you must call on the Lord. Number two, to call, you must believe in the Lord. And number three, to believe, you must hear the gospel. Let's pause. What is the gospel? That God came in the flesh, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life and then died on a cross in your place. Not only did he die in your place, but he rose again from the dead so that everyone who believes in him would be forgiven. And what you would do is you would believe in Jesus. And you've seen this many times, but I'll do it again. Everybody's following themselves, living their own life, and then you turn and you say, I'm going to become a disciple of Jesus. That's turning. That's repentance. That's faith. You've just heard the gospel. Do you believe it? Do you believe that's what Jesus did? And if you do, I trust you've called on the Lord for salvation. To be saved, you must call on the Lord, number one. To call, you must believe in the Lord, number two. To believe, you must hear the gospel. Notice what comes next in verse 14. And how will they hear without a preacher? Number four, to hear the gospel, it must be proclaimed. There's no hearing without heralds, one person has said. So verse 14 is making the point, how will they hear without a preacher? Now, the word preacher there, the idea of one who, literally I could translate this, how will they hear without one who proclaims? So you don't want to necessarily think of preacher in the sense that, like I'm doing now. See, some, especially in the South, a lot of times people will refer to the gentleman who preaches, they'll call him preacher. And there's different names we use. Some prefer the word pastor. Some prefer the name elder. Generally here, we don't use the word preacher. You know my preference. My preference would be the word Greg. Okay? And somebody might say, just out of respect, preacher, you know, Preacher Smith, that was a good message. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what we're talking about here. Yes, sharing the gospel is something preachers do, but I don't believe this text is limited to people we call preachers. Can I remind you that when we talk about somebody heralding or proclaiming the gospel, we have many ways to do that today they simply didn't have in the ancient world. I mean, today you can share the gospel by handing somebody a pamphlet, if that would be the appropriate thing. They didn't have printing presses as we have them today. And most of you know, if there was anything you could read, well, first of all, the average person couldn't read back then. And even if you had something, it was copied by hand, and it was so expensive you would never hand it away. We can give out Gospels of John. I think the ones we give out, we pay 50 cents for. And we have access to that. We have all kinds of internet presentations of the gospel. And you can send someone a link and you can say, hey, why don't you watch this very basic YouTube presentation of the gospel? And that's wonderful. You can give people links to sermons, what have you. And back then in that day, they didn't have all of that. And so I think Paul's thinking there about that's how the gospel was generally being shared back then. Somebody coming and proclaiming the gospel, obviously talking one-on-one. I'm going to broaden that out to the literal meaning of the word. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear unless the gospel is proclaimed? So obviously, you're not going to hear it unless somebody communicates it. I'm going to use the word communicate. And the reason I want to bring this up is because it's so easy to read this passage and think, you know, Greg, I'm so glad there are guys out there preaching the gospel. Guys like Chad going out to Berlin, who we'll hear from tonight. Even I'm glad there's pastors, Greg, like you, who stand up behind a pulpit and preach. And that's not for me. Well, going to a foreign place may not be for you, and speaking publicly may not be for you, but there is a way that you share the gospel. Nancy and I were up in Brevard just recently coming through. It was lunchtime and we were hungry, so we saw a little Mexican restaurant. And we just pulled over and got off the bike and went on inside and had Mexican food. You know, I mean, the lunch menus are all the same. I don't even look at them. You know, they have different numbers in different places. But I just, you know, fajita lunch special, you know, that's just what I get. Pollo. And that's like one of the Spanish words I know. And so I would say that. And we're there, and I noticed, I looked up, and right above the cash register, there was a guy there, and he had a sign, handmade sign, "I am one of God's children." I thought, that's awesome. I mean, here's a man who has a desire to share the gospel with people, at least to begin a conversation. And so when I went back up to pay at the end, I was able to say, "Hey, I see your sign that you're a child of God." I said, "My faith's in Jesus Christ." I said, "I know that I'm a child of God." And he said, "That's wonderful." And he just, his face just lit up and he was all excited. And for him, that was how he's trying to share the gospel, at least to lead to a conversation, I trust. If we don't talk about Jesus, people are not going to hear about Jesus. If people don't hear about Jesus, they're not going to believe in Jesus. And if people don't believe in Jesus, they're not going to call on him for salvation. That's what Paul's saying. And there's one more step, as you know, right? Because look at verse 15. How will they preach unless they are sent? That's our final point, number 5. To proclaim the gospel, heralds must be sent. Because again, the text says, how will they preach unless they are sent? Again, in the past, I generally would read this, and I don't know, in my mind, I would think about what we call a sending service. So we have a person, a couple, whoever, and they want to be a missionary to a certain place, and we would have a sending service. We would send them. I think that's good. That's not what's going on here. Let's review again. What does the word herald mean? Okay, the Bible says, how will they hear without a preacher? The word preacher is one who heralds. A herald is somebody who's under the authority of another person. So a king would say to his herald, "Would you go to that town and tell them, 'Hear ye, thus says the king.'" He's a man under authority. And he doesn't give his own message. He gives the king's message. We have all been sent. When you read this verse, are you looking at Romans chapter 10 here, at the text? When it says in verse 15, how will they preach unless they are sent? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is you. You have been sent. And you might be thinking, I've never been in a sending service. That's not what this is talking about. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, then you are His herald. And He has given you a message. And by God's grace, you would share that message with others. It's a beautiful thing, right? I say that obviously because of verse 15. Second part, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. How beautiful that someone would share a message that is powerful enough to keep a person out of hell forever. You say, okay, so what's the beautiful feet thing? Okay, remember, back then, no email, no phone, no carrier pigeons. Okay? If you wanted to send a message, what did you do? You had to walk a very long way. And so a messenger would walk very, very, very far. His feet would be filthy, stinky. But if he's bringing good news, those feet would be beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's our word evangelize. Who bring good news of good things. And those feet might look smelly, stinky, and ugly, but they're not. They're beautiful. Now, this is a quote, as you might know, from the Old Testament. And it's the idea that when you're under siege or being held in captivity by another nation, when it's announced that the captivity is coming to an end, that's a beautiful thing. And so Paul's taking that text from Isaiah and saying, if this, that's not the only good news. It's a beautiful thing when somebody shares with you the gospel. And you realize, I can never, ever do enough, but that's okay. I don't have to. Because Jesus did everything I need. I just have to believe in Him. What a beautiful message. And that's a message that all of us have been sent to proclaim. It doesn't mean you have to do street preaching. Now, I want to be careful. If that's your thing, fine. I've just decided I'm not against any kind of evangelism that would honor the Lord. You know, Nancy and I and another couple, we were downtown just grabbing something to eat one night. And there were guys doing street preaching on a corner. And someone said to me, Greg, what do you think about that? And my response is, I have never come across evangelism that I don't like. I don't have to do it, but that doesn't mean I don't like it. And as I walk, I actually walk up to the guy preaching and I say something positive. And I say, I'm so glad you're sharing the gospel. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm thinking, he just thinks, who's that guy? And he looks at me and says, thanks, Dr. Mazak. And I said, okay. So I didn't know that, you know, I knew him. But that's my heart. Now, my point is, you might say, Greg, I'm not sure I would ever do that. I'm not comfortable. Okay, that's okay. You don't have to be comfortable standing up. You don't have to be in front of a large group. You don't have to be comfortable going up to a faraway place. But what I want to deal with is I want to justify, I want to explain, I want to support what I'm saying from the Scriptures. Every believer should share the gospel. We have been sent. And these are maybe my two favorite texts on this. Real quick, 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Pause. All of the time in my heart, I should be saying, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Put that together logically. Right now, are you sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart? You say, well, give me a test. Right there. Hope. Are you a hopeful person? You say, no, I'm a hopeless person. You're not sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart. If I'm setting Christ in my heart as Lord, I have hope. You say, what is the opposite of hope? Hopelessness. You say, Greg, I know of a lot of Christians who are hopeless. They're not good evangelists. They're not good evangelists. I'm going to use my mom as a positive illustration. Okay, I was calling my mom. My mom's in failing health. My mom is so strong. It's really rough kind of to see. My mom is maybe one of the strongest women I've ever met in my life. And her health just all of a sudden has gone down. So here she can't really stand up straight anymore. Just she can't. And she uses a walker and a cane. Simple things she can barely do anymore. Rheumatoid arthritis. I hope I said that right. All kinds of hip problems and now heart problems and challenges that she's facing. So my mom calls up a woman in her neighborhood. She's telling me this yesterday. And she said to this other woman, how are you doing? And the other lady said, you know, I have all these health struggles. And I've been in the hospital recently, and it's going on, and this stinks, and this stinks, and then there's shootings in our country, and it's horrible, and it's horrible. And my mom says, Greg, she's the most hopeless person I've ever heard. I just let her finish. And then I simply said, you know, you have to trust in God. That's the only thing that's going to change you. And I thought, go, Mom! You know, that's my mom. I'm proud of her. And my mom, remember, my mom has never really attended a gospel preaching church. Because of my dad being a Roman Catholic. But her faith is in Christ. She reads her Bible every day. And she knows enough to know that God's in control and that she's in the palm of His hand. and that even though her health is going straight down the tubes and things are very hard for her right now, you ask her, how are you doing? She'll say, I'm fine. And I'm here as long as the Lord wants me to be here. When it's time to go home, He'll take me home, and I'm good either way. I'm just thankful I know God. That's the kind of attitude we're supposed to have. And then people come up to you and say, where'd that come from? Always being ready to make a defense. You've been appointed to do that. That's 1 Peter 3:15. Can I do just one more? Colossians 4:5-6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Again, a lot going on, but just real quick. Some of us have been taught, right, and just real quick, that as Christians who want to honor God, we need to be separate from the world. And I was taught that, and people who taught it meant well, but they were wrong. Live your life with wisdom toward outsiders. Right? Salt's no good if it never gets out of the shaker. So we have to live towards, here are unsaved people. Oh, I'm saved. Let's stay away. I want to have a good testimony. That's living the kind of life Jesus did not live. Jesus lived this kind of life. Hey, Matthew, now that you're saved, throw a big party. I want to be there. I want to talk to people. And here's Jesus sitting down with all the prostitutes and the wicked people. And he's sitting down eating with them. And it's the Pharisees who said, what are you doing? This is Christianity. So my Bible says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, and then people see you. You don't live like them. You're with them, but you're so different. They see Jesus in you. And let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Why? So that you will know how you should respond to each person. And they say to you, what's up with you? Man, like, you don't get rattled. I mean, your guy is not elected into public office, and there's all these people going, it's all over. But not you. It's almost like you have faith. And you would say, yeah, I do, but it's not that I have faith that matters. What matters is the person in whom I have faith. It's Jesus. And he died on a cross. See, you can do that. You can do that. Watch. Simple illustration. You could go to work this week and someone says, how was your weekend? Now, there are many good things to say. My team won. I got to see the kids or the grandkids or whatever. But how about this? You know, it was a good weekend. I heard in church the most interesting thing, that no matter how hard you try, you can't be good enough, but that's okay because Jesus did it for me. You could do that. You've been called to do that. If we don't do that, how are people going to believe? If you don't hear, you can't believe. And if you don't believe, you can't call. That's what the Apostle Paul is helping us to understand. You have been sent. This is not a sending service for full-time vocational workers, quote unquote. Maybe this would be a way to wrap this up in summary. Let's do it backwards, and maybe that'll help. Here's the summary of what we've seen this morning. We are all, if your faith's in Jesus, we are all gospel heralds. We've all been sent. That's the last point. Second from the last. So what do? We proclaim the gospel. Now, that does not negate what I'm doing. That includes it. But it also includes you at the supermarket tomorrow. When one of the ladies behind the register says, how are you doing? You simply say, I'm actually doing fine. I'm just so thankful Jesus would die for me. By God's grace, you can do that. And we not only then proclaim the gospel, number three, people hear the gospel. And as people hear the gospel, number two, those who hear believe the gospel. And then as people believe the gospel, we're all the way back to number one, those who believe call on the Lord and are saved. That's essential Christianity. That's the essentials of salvation. So Paul is dealing with this issue why are the Jews not saved? And next week we'll begin with verse 16 and we'll talk about that. But before we do, Paul kind of wants us to make sure we get this down. We are all gospel heralds. We proclaim the gospel. People hear the gospel. They then believe the gospel. And they then call on the name of the Lord for salvation. Two application points. I'm sure you would guess them both this morning. Number one, have you called on the Lord Jesus for salvation? Most of you know the gospel. Many of you have heard it for years and years. Have you called on the Lord Jesus for salvation? And if you haven't, you could do that right now. And again, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to walk an aisle. It doesn't have to be with a guy like me who's a pastor. You could do that. But if you have questions and need help, I would be very glad to try my best to help you. And there's others as well here. That's application number one. Number two, and if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The second final application point this morning. Are you helping others hear the gospel? That's the main point I want to end with. When we talk about essential Christianity, the only way people will call on the Lord is if they believe, and the only way they will believe is if they hear. And for them to hear, someone has to communicate. And yes, you have been sent. You've been sent. Now, if you say, Greg, I'm ready, but no one ever comes up to me and asks me why I'm such a hopeful person. Well, ask God to forgive you of that. Why aren't you? If I would think more about Jesus Christ and how wonderful he is, I would have so much hope oozing out of me that sooner or later people are going to ask. And then maybe what I just need to do is, Lord, help me to focus more on you and what you've done. And that would just include what? Help me in my Bible reading to be more focused. And Lord, bring to my mind these gospel truths. And then as that becomes a reality, talking to people. It's not optional. It's part of our Christian life. And if you're a person and you're here thinking, Greg, this is my life. I'm not saying I'm perfect. But I actually, like every day throughout the day, I'm praying, Lord, give me opportunities to talk about Jesus. Work in my life so that I'm a hopeful person. Then I already know what you're doing this morning. You're just sitting here praying and you're thinking, praise God, Lord, help others to understand what you've helped me to understand. If these aren't realities in your life, by God's grace, they can be. And it would all begin with right now, just pausing and saying, Lord, I know about you, but I've never believed in you. I need to put faith in Christ. And you could pray that quietly right now. Or it would be saying, Lord, I can't think of the last time I actually shared the gospel with someone. And let me say, and I don't say this to hurt you. I say this to help. If that's a reality, that's a problem. If it's been so long that you can't even think about it, you can't even remember, then you would simply want to say, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, help me. Help me to understand my role in the essentials of salvation. And I believe God will hear you. I believe he will forgive you. And I believe he will encourage you by his grace and for his glory. Let's pause and pray.